As you are seated right now, make sure that you take out your Bibles. You are going to want to open them up to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. It is great to be with you. More and more folks are coming back as they experience vaccine and on and on and on. And so I just am super pumped about that. Someone asked me this morning, what exactly are the mask rules at Long Beach Alliance? So I'll explain those to you really quick. We ask you to wear your mask in to where you sit down. And if you move around, we ask you to wear your mask. But we know that a lot of people are already vaccinated. And if you're vaccinated, you don't have to wear a mask. And so if you see somebody walking around without a mask on, that does not give you permission to take them out at the knees, tackle them in the aisle, shove a mask onto their head, wrap their head in cellophane, or anything of the sort. Like, please, mellow, out a little bit about that, because we know that on June 15th, the whole state is supposed to, right, experience mask lifting. I'm not going to say anything. Okay, stay focused. We're really, really casual, but we also want to be sensitive, and so those are the mask rules. That's it. That there's nothing super complex about any of that, and that kind of thing. So please continue to be sensitive to one another. But those are the rules. Those are what we're trying to hang our hat on, so to speak. One of the hardest things in the world for me is to not get in the way of God's Word, right? I want to preach God's Word. I want to illuminate God's Word, but I don't want to get in the way of God's Word. And I've been here for a long time, and so, my wife has told me, when you use an illustration, please don't use the illustration of getting angry on the freeway. You always say that, and it's now distracting. Every time you say that, I see heads turn. There he goes again, talking about getting angry out on the freeway. And it's because, you have these go-to things in your head, and they get in the way, right? They get in the way of illumination rather than bring illumination. And so I just want to strongly, strongly encourage you. This sermon started 10 or 15 minutes ago. What you've already heard this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out. I cannot implore you enough to consider all of these things that have been shared. And I'm not going to get in the way of the nuns. I'm not going to get away of the Ryans. So cute when Diana said, we've never been parents before, and what right do we have to do that? All of us who are parents are like, yeah, super helpful to have both people there when you're raising a kid. Raising a kid is literally living in the fog constantly. I totally know what to do with what happened about 3 weeks ago. I have no idea what to do right now. None whatsoever. We live in a constant fog. Talk about dependence on God. Nothing, I think, in my life has caused me to depend on God quite like having children and with that being married. And so you guys only have half of that going on. You have the nun thing and then you have the kid thing now. And so I think we're going to hear some incredible, miraculous things that are going to be happening in your lives. So I just want to say thank you to the Ryans. Thank you, Michaela, Kelly, Diana, for all that you shared. And by the way, Romans chapter 8, right? Verse 15 to 17. Galatians chapter 4, verses, I think, 1 through 4, are crucial passages to allow to soak into your heart. Testimony leads you to Christ, but the Word of God changes your heart. And so there's a splinter in your brain, in your soul about this, turn to the Word and ask the Father to care for you as His child. There's so much to say. So much. Let's Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15 right now, in verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Would you please stand with me? This is the reading of God's Word. And as I have mentioned before, if you hear nothing else this morning, please hear God's Word for your heart today. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Pause. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is to the Jews, that's shorthand for the Jews. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, there's all of us that are the non-Jews, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is God's word for you today. Hear it in your heart. Hear it in your heart, not just with your ears. You may be seated. The way he starts out this chapter, he's been talking about the strong and the weak the whole time, right? All the way through 14, he's been talking about strong and the weak. But the way he starts this chapter borders on being offensive, doesn't it? Listen to that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. It's so condescending. It's so like, we are strong, and others of you are kind of pathetic. And we just got to put up with you. Obviously, we're losing something in translation, aren't we? If you walk away with that feeling, you should probably ask yourself some questions about the text and probably try to figure out what's really going on. Because that's generally, unless he's being sarcastic, which he generally does not do to the Gentiles and the Jews, he generally only does that to the spiritually prideful. So if he's speaking to people that he's trying to be tender with, it's probably not what's going on. In fact, what he's talking about is, in our more modern vernacular, we would say, those of you who are more experienced, those people that don't know as much about Christ, those people that are younger in the Lord, those people that don't have it together quite the same way you do, they're going to sin, which means it's going to splatter on you. The dirt, the grime, the bloodiness of sin is going to splash onto you that have got it together. Now, that's not a... I just want you to not worry about the strong and the weak language there. I want you to get a hold of that concept. That if we are to live together, it means that different people have got different strengths and other people have got different weaknesses, and when you put a strong person together with a weaker person, what's going to happen if they're authentically living together? The crappity crap of the weaker person is going to splatter onto the stronger person. What is the instinct when someone throws crappity crap on you? It is to leave them, to go and take a shower, and to not get near them anymore. And Paul is appealing against that instinct of the world that says, hey, we all have to have it together if we're going to be with one another. He pushes against that and says, in order for growth to happen, in order for everyone to be together, we're going to have to learn to tolerate that sometimes we don't measure up, that sometimes we have not given over all areas of our life to Christ. I loved the way that Kelly described this morning the process of recognizing something in her life and resisting going to God over it, being encouraged by her brothers and sisters in the Lord to do so. And when she does, she has this dialogue, an internal dialogue with the Lord through the Scriptures of just being reminded of who she really is and trusting in that and learning to submit to that. Man, you ever wanted a great example of what it means to walk with Christ? You heard it when she shared that this morning. You should be jotting that stuff down and go, man, I've got like 14,000 issues. I need to walk that through with Jesus. Oftentimes, though, when there's even stuff in our own lives that stinks, we tend to do that instinctual thing of, I don't want to be near Jesus if I've got all this cruddy stuff. And so we don't read His Word. We avoid Him. We move away from people. We isolate, knowing that we have the worst of all pandemics, sin, in our lives. We would rather hide. And Paul is pleading. The only way that happens in a church is if those of you who are mature and have some things together, the only way this happens in a church is if those who are strong decide, you know what? We're not going to tolerate sin around here. We're going to shame it. We're going to embarrass people about it. We're going to speak down about those people. We're going to speak down about those sins. You know, yeah, we struggle a lot, but at least we are not like that or this. I got news for you. No one who struggles with anything is going to talk to you. If that's going to be the way that you carry yourself, if that's going to be your attitude towards those that are weaker. The strong are called to bear with those who fail. Not live on your own behalf, but live for the other. Live in a way that chooses the other person rather than yourself. That chooses discomfort rather than comfort. That chooses stress rather than ease. Choosing to submit the things that might be your rights in order to allow for the person who's learning to have the best possible environment to grow in Christ. You, as Charles Wesley said, live in a sinful world with sinful people, and even in the church, there is a mighty amount of sin. And if that is the case, it means that you will have to engage, get your hands dirty, get your feet dirty in sinful things. There is no way to live in a sinful world and not have it splash on you. And there's no way to live with sinful people without having it splash on you. And the goal is not to shower off and get all cleaned up and then come to church. The goal is to allow church and the relationships that are developed here to be the place where Jesus showers us off. Why do I say that? Because of what it says in verse 3. He pivots these two things in verse 1 and 2 together, and he almost drives the language that he uses a little bit aggressively. He almost purposely tries to, kind of poke you a little bit. And then he turns it to Jesus. He says, for Christ himself did not please himself. I mean, just in case you were thinking, yeah, but you don't understand what I have to put up with. Oh, Jesus, by the way. Jesus lived out the reproaches of those who reproach you. In other words, the things that you are guilty of, the sins that you are responsible for, the crud in your life, Jesus let that fall on him. And you immediately might think, okay, where's that come from? Well, like, how can he say that? I notice in my Bible, it's in quote marks, but it's not all capitalized. So where's that coming from? It's coming from the Psalms. It's coming from Psalm 69 specifically. When they quote, but it's not an exact like word for word quote, they just put it in quote marks instead. And so yeah, that's what you're getting here is quote marks because he's messing up the words like we do, you know. I don't know, maybe they had like Old Testaments that had different, you know, like one was this version, one was that. Anyway, so he's quoting and he's mushing it all together and he basically pulls what it's talking about in Psalm 69, which is actually about other things. Which is why he says this next verse. He knows that sometimes you read a verse in the Bible and you go back to the Old Testament and you read it and you're like, that guy didn't know what he was talking about. Look at what he quoted. He totally took that out of context. That is not what it means. I'm not sure the Apostle Paul was a very good biblicist. I'm not sure Peter and those other, I mean, even Jesus, he says some crazy stuff. Everything that was written in former days was written for your instruction. Everything that's been written was written for whose instruction? Our instruction. You don't just discard it because it's in the Old Testament. I'm just not going to pay attention to that. That's not important. That's that old stuff. Everything that was written so that it could be utilized currently to teach you. Everything that was given for instruction so that through endurance, who endures? Who is the person that endures? The marathon runner, right? The person that exercises regularly. The person that is what? Strong. Those of you who are strong, bear with those who are weak. That's what Jesus did. And before you object, I just want to remind you that everything in the Old Testament that was written about the Messiah, that is meant to teach us. Teach us how we are supposed to live. Why? Because the reproaches that fell on him were yours. Don't you dare withdraw from somebody else because you feel like they splattered too much on you. Don't withdraw from the situation. Don't be seeking constantly how to reduce the amount of wickedness around you, how that feels, and the stress that it puts you under. Nobody faced it like Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 2. He had to become like us in every way so that he could be our perfect sacrifice. He suffered beyond anything you or I could ever experience, and he faced every temptation and never gave in. I mean, I bail out after a few minutes on a temptation. I'm like, I'm out. I'm just giving in. Give me the ice cream. Give me the chocolate. Whatever the temptation is. I mean, it's just, you know. See, these things that were written in the past were written so it would produce endurance. And through the encouragement of the Scriptures, where does hope come from? Through the Scriptures, by means of the Scriptures, Jesus prays in John 17 to his Father, sanctify them in the Word. Your Word is truth. It says the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming into your life so he will remind you of everything that I have said. Everything that I have said has come from the Father. Everything from the Father has flowed through me. I have said it to you. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of it. Sanctify, make them holy, make them pure, make them clean, make them complete in the Word. Hope comes from the Scriptures. It brings encouragement And it is for those that want to endure. Those who are becoming strong. May the God of endurance and encouragement, where does this come from? Is it just from reading about Jesus? Look at all the cruddy things he faced. I guess I can put up with more cruddy things. No. It comes from God himself. Endurance and encouragement. This is the phrase that is used here. It's called a... I don't want to geek out too much here, but it's a certain way of constructing the word in the original language that is extremely rare in the New Testament. And by using this word, may, like this, it's kind of like a wish. Like I'm praying. It's actually the language of prayer in the New Testament. I am praying that God himself would give you endurance, encouragement, and grant to you to live in harmony with one another, in accord or in consistency or in unity with the way that Christ Jesus lived. He gave you the example and you are called to it, and this all ties together. And I'm going to just pause here and pray for this in your life. May God do this. And this is so radically unlike the prayers of the time period that the Romans would have extended to the gods, to all the pantheon of gods that were around them. They would pray to those gods, and then those gods would barter. They would, you know, haggle in the pantheon of gods. They would haggle over whether or not to answer the prayers. And most prayers that any Roman would ask, they absolutely knew the gods would ignore it. The gods were capricious, and the gods would pretty much try to smash them and kill them. Paul uses he phrases it differently than the way that anybody would pray to a god. He says, he prays in a way that says, I'm praying for what we know God will provide. I am praying with hope and encouragement because that's what God does. I am praying because we can have confidence that we have a good, good Father. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify, boy, you singing this morning, whew, all right, keep going, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If you are strong and you are not getting splattered by someone who is growing in their faith, quit isolating, quit withdrawing, quit pushing away. We need one another. You know, the girls talked this morning, and actually Brady talked quite a bit, and I don't mean to make you sound like a girl, Brady. I just mean, you know, there were three of them and one of you. And so Brady was actually talking a little bit about the difference between a blood family, you know, the kids that are natural, and the adopted kids that are not blood. You do realize that in the New Testament, the Bible says the blood family that you are from, that your natural family, that's not going to last past death. And so I'm offering you, God says, a family that is in heaven. You have a right to become a son or daughter, a child of God, by right through believing in Jesus Christ. Blood is the way that the law works. See, in Leviticus 17:11, throw that up there, would you, Jeremiah? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to read from Leviticus 17:11 right now. We thought we had that ironed out. I apologize for those of you that are online. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've read this before to you, and I say this probably every time. That just makes sense. That's not something secret. If I take out all your blood, what happens? You don't have life anymore. Okay? It's a very basic verse, okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you. I've given it to you to place it on the altar, this sacrifice. I've given it to you to place on the altar to make atonement. That word, atonement, means covering. It's going to cover something. It's going to cover your souls. I've given you blood to make atonement that you can... Atonement was this covering. It was a payment. It was a blood sacrifice that they put on the altar. For it is by the blood that makes atonement by the life. But it's not going to be your blood. It's going to be the blood of goats. It's going to be the blood of bulls. It's going to be the blood of animals. And it'll substitute for you. But everybody knows that if you get a cut or you get a wound and you bleed out, then you will die. We know that the life is in the blood. And that's in the Old Testament, this is the establishment of the rule, the establishment of the law, that every single human being is weak and their blood is where their life is. And rather than take what God has the right to take, which is every human life because we're sinners, God says, I'll provide you with a substitute. And it is simply foreshadowing for the someday, right, of Jesus Christ stepping in, God in the flesh, John 1:1, John 1:14, Philippians chapter 2, if you want to read more about that. God in a body walking amongst us and sacrificing His perfect life on your and my behalf. And simply offering to you an exchange of blood. You were not ransomed with an idea. You were not ransomed with theology. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He took the blood you have, the life that's in your family. He took the sinful stuff that you are made of. And He took it upon Himself. And His blood covers your sin. It's as though you've never sinned because His blood that is perfect covers your blood that is not. Your family that you come from will only lead you to death, but God's family where He comes from only leads you to life. The atonement is the covering, the blood covering for sin. And that means that all those people who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, if you believe in what He did, in what He said, in that He dies on the cross, that this is the sacrifice, the blood offering that covers your sin, if you trust in that and you believe that God has been doing this from the beginning as an example, as a way of showing us the way to life and a way to not being bound by the blood of humanity, but being freed by the blood of Jesus. If you believe that, then God says His blood covers you. See, the world, Brady pointed this out eloquently, the world is getting more and more obsessed with blood these days, aren't they? They're more and more obsessed with race. They're more and more obsessed with gender. They're more and more... And the more obsessed they become, the crazier things become. Because the harder you push down on those things, the more they just disintegrate under the hand. The more they disintegrate under the pressure of a culture that doesn't understand you were not made for this. You were made for something greater. See, people that have trusted in Jesus, they walk with the blood of Christ, and that frees them from all of that stuff. It means that gender is not the most significant thing about us. It means that my race is not the most significant thing about me. It means that your race and your gender are not the most significant thing to me about you. I didn't say they weren't significant. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying that God doesn't create us with great diversity so that we can glorify Him together and it's wonderful patchwork quilt of crazy, and God is glorified by that. That's the way He's designed us. Revelation chapter 4, if you haven't read that, it's pretty awesome. Every tribe, every tongue, every person worshiping God at the throne. However, the gospel says there is no Jew. There is no Gentile, there is no Greek, barbarian, there's no male or female. We are in Christ Jesus, and that means we are covered by the blood. Those of you who are stronger, you're going to get this world's blood on your hands when you're around people who are weaker or people that just don't know Jesus at all. Their blood is going to get on you, but you are okay because you are covered by the blood of Christ. We don't care about that stuff anymore. That's not the most significant part. We have unity because that's not what we're defined by any longer. We're one because Christ is the most important. You're going to get bled on, but Christ's blood covers it. And then he goes through Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32. I trust that most of you have got Bibles with cross-referencing in them, and you can just look down at the little letters that are on the side, you know, next to these verses. But in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, he quotes from Psalm, he quotes from Deuteronomy, he quotes from Psalm again, and then he pivots over to Isaiah, a magnificent messianic passage that we read usually around Christmas time, actually. But he brings this out in verse 12. The root of Jesse will come. He's calling back to the Old Testament, and he's fleshing out that verse that he said earlier, that everything that's been written in the past has been written to teach and instruct us, so that through encouragement and through the endurance of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Sorry, I said that backwards. Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope that everything that's being written in the past, that was stuff that was written to us. That's our story there. He made promises to the Gentiles, and he did it long ago. This isn't something new that popped up. Don't look at each other. Just look at Jesus. That sounds like a bunch of psychological mumbo jumbo, a bunch of spiritual, you know, garbage. And Paul says, no, this is the story of your life. Live it. God has made a way. Look at what he says in verse 8. I'm going to do this. I just want you to see verses 8 and 9 and verse 13. Take out all the Old Testament passages that are in between, because they're really just, they're like he's putting in footnotes. So just read, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness." In other words, God revealed truth through the Jews in order to confirm the promises, the truths, that were given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? We're talking about Genesis, starting at chapter 12. Those are the patriarchs, the fathers of our faith. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. We got all those Old Testament passages to prove it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that God has done? That is the question. That is the response that is demanded by the good news, by the gospel. I tell you, Christ became a servant to the Jews so that he could confirm those promises that were given to the fathers so that the Gentiles might glorify God. Do you see what it says there? That he gave the Jews the truth, that he confirmed promises to the fathers so that the Gentiles, so that all nations would know. And he did this so that I would pray, may the God of hope. There it is again, that may the. It's another example. It's a prayer that you know that God is bringing to truth. May the God of hope. Where does hope come from? The encouragement of the Scriptures. May the God of hope and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in Christ, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, through the regeneration, the renewal, the washing of the Holy Spirit, the cleaning of the old, and the bringing about the new creation that comes from being in Christ, may the Holy Spirit and His power be poured out on you, that you may abound in hope. We all face trouble, disunity, trouble in our homes, trouble in our church, trouble with people in the world. And God says, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's your blood. That's the blood that matters. That's the family that you are. Expand that. Because this has been promised from the beginning. And it is taking place right this moment. If you will believe, don't miss the fullness of the Godhead in verse 13. That God is the one who has the hope to fill you. That it is joy and peace to believe in Jesus Christ, who this has all been talking about, the Messiah. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, do you see that? God, Christ, Holy Spirit, all together, the unity of essence, the unity of will, the unity of purpose that God has in winning you to Himself. And to everybody who hears this sermon, and to all who are watching, God loves you. And He has been at work. Why is it that the blood is not the most important thing? Because when Jesus solved that, it made a way for love. It made a way for peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We've been provided a way of peace through Jesus Christ. He's removed the terrible plague that your blood brings you as a human being, and He's replaced it with Jesus' blood. You are now a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in Christ Jesus, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful, God, what a wonderful Sunday morning. I'm overwhelmed. My heart is full. And I'm deeply grateful. God, I pray that You'd be at work in our hearts, not causing, God, not causing us chaos, but that we would trust You, that we would believe in You, that we would know that You have a plan, and that we have always been in Your heart. We have always, God, You've had us in mind. You are a good Father. And I thank You for adopting us. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's stand and respond to Him this morning.